Well, please turn again to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 5. We left off in the middle of chapter 5 last week. If you don't know where Esther is, that's okay. Just turn about halfway into your Bible. You should hit the Psalms, then turn back toward the beginning. You'll hit Job, and then Esther is right before Job. So Esther chapter 5. Esther now has become queen. Some of you know the story. I'll just refresh your memory. Remember, Haman has been exalted to basically prime minister of the place. Mordecai, Esther's cousin who has raised her, she was adopted, remember, as her parents died. Her cousin adopted her and raised her, and now he is always at the king's gate checking on her every day. But he doesn't bow to this Haman. Haman is not a respectable man. He actually plots destruction against the whole Jews, saying he's going to wipe them all out because this one man will not bow to him. So Esther, what does she do? She wrestles with fear, and Mordecai comes to her and says, "You must do something about this. Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this." She said, "Well, I can't do this. The king has not called me into his presence for 30 days. If I come into the presence, everyone knows the law that we will die. Anyone will die who comes in the king's presence unless he extends the scepter." He says, "If you do not do this, deliverance will arise for the Jews from somewhere else, but you and your father's house will perish." So she's confronted with a decision. And she moves in faith and says, "All right, go. Hold a fast for 3 days." After 3 days, she goes to the king, risks her life. "If I perish, I perish." And what does she do? She stands in his presence and he extends the scepter to her. And he says, "Esther, what is it that you want?" She says, "Come to a feast that I have prepared. And then I will tell you." So they come to the feast. He says, "What is it that you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." She says, "Come to another feast tomorrow, you and Haman." And that's where we are right now. So we're in between feasts. What's going to happen? Let's pick up Esther chapter 5, verse 9. "And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, 'Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully to the king, with the king to the feast.' This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?' The king's young men who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, 'Haman is there, standing in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. But our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking, and he went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. Pray with me, please. Father, this is quite a story. We don't quite know what to do with it, Lord. And we ask, Lord, what does this have to do with me? And we ask, Lord, that you will help us now by your Spirit. Help me, humble us before you in your presence. Give us the grace to understand and to receive your word this morning by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've all heard the phrase, "Pride goes before a fall," haven't you? Actually, the way the Bible says it is pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've seen this throughout the Bible, haven't we? Remember King Herod, who came out to the people and the people shouted, "It's the voice of a god and not a man." And he didn't say anything and he was struck down on the spot. He loved to hear that. What about Judas, who betrayed Jesus? Greed, he wanted more and more. And he fell, ended up taking his own life because he couldn't live with his actions. about Solomon, all his riches following after his father, David, a man of God's own heart. But then he gains more and more. It's his wives that turn him away from the Lord. And he falls, and his son splits the kingdom. Well, what about not just in the Bible? Don't we see it today? Some of you have been following Tiger Woods, right? One of the greatest golfers in the world was one of the greatest golfers in the world. And then this breaks out of all the infidelity in his own life. His life just crumbles, including his golf game. There's more Wall Street executives. There's story after story after story. And guess what? Christians are not immune from this. Remember King David? A man after God's own heart. One day he decided, I don't need to go out to battle. Our armies are doing so well. I'm just going to stay here and relax. And that's when he's on his roof and he sees Bathsheba. He starts lusting and he brings her to his palace. He has a child with her, and then he proceeds to even murder her husband. Pride goes before a fall. But you know what? We're talking maybe about big things, right? Well, they're little things too. Each of us struggles with these things. There's no one here who has not struggled with pride. Maybe we ought to talk about what is pride. Pride is simply making much of yourself instead of making much of God. Pride is simply the fear or worship of man, including yourself, instead of the fear or worship of the Lord. Pride is, I am the center of the world. I am in control, even though we know that's not really true, right? In our own little world. Instead of God is the center, God is in control. And pride goes as far as big as genocide for a whole nation. We've seen it even in our world. And as little as taking the last cookie from the cookie jar, right? I want that. Well, Haman here is on the larger scale, isn't he? He actually plans his own downfall, even though he didn't know that he was doing it. And I think we see the poison of pride here. And there's a few points that I think we can take from here. That first of all, pride robs us of joy. Pride robs us of joy. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Haman was joyful. He had just feasted with the king. He went out joyful and glad of heart. And then all of a sudden, in a second, it changes. Why? Because the Bible says, but when Haman saw. When Haman saw Mordecai, he hated to see him. He didn't raise up. He didn't bow before me. He didn't give me the honor that I deserve. And so he goes home. He restrains himself. That was actually good, right? That he restrained himself. And he gathers his friends and his wife and he starts. What does he start with? As one person pointed out, he starts with his riches. Look how rich I am. Remember, he paid into the king's treasury to have the Jews annihilated? 10,000 talents. I have 10 sons. We find out later he has 10 sons. Look at the promotions. Look at the advancements. Look at the invitations that I have. I am big time. Except all this is worth nothing to me. You're like, what? He's unsatisfied with what he has, and he's unsatisfied with what he doesn't have. Did you hear that? It covers it all. He's unsatisfied with what he has and what he doesn't have. Verse 13, all this is worth nothing. The Hebrew actually says, all this is not adequate for me. It's not enough for me. Well, his joy was in, what should I have? What do I deserve myself? Now, let me ask you this, and this may be a revealing question. Have you ever seen someone who put you in a bad mood? We know it's happened to all of us, hasn't it? You're going along, you're having a great day, and you see someone and they rob your joy, don't they? And you know, what you desire might be good and right. Maybe it's respect you desire. Maybe there's someone at work who just doesn't respect you. Maybe it's someone in your family who shuns you, or whatever it is. You're not treated fairly. These are good and right desires. But that desire, you know what happens? The desire festers in you and becomes a demand. I demand. They should honor me. I will get honor. And when you don't, you begin to judge them. And then you begin to punish them. We see that here with Mordecai. The opposite of that is the fear of the Lord. Where you come, you're walking along in your day, and you see that person. Why do we let people have authority over us in that way? So that they can all of a sudden change our day. Someone else can change our day. Do you know that it is possible for that not to happen by the Holy Spirit? It goes like this. You're walking along, you see the person, and the first thing you think of is, I know you are Lord, God, and I know in Christ I am respected, I am honored, and I am loved, which is really what matters. Why do I need to gain this person's love? But I do have a desire. I desire to gain this person's honor. I desire to gain their respect. It's a good desire, and I bring it before you. And Lord, whatever you want, bring about. And even if they don't respect me or honor me, help me to love them with your love. Because I didn't respect or honor you, and you loved me. This is the opposite of pride. This is fear of the Lord, humility, submitting to the Lord. Well, secondly, pride doesn't just rob us of joy. Pride is fed by foolishness. It's fed by folly. Look at verse 14. His wife and his friends say to him, "You want joy? I'll tell you how to have joy." Do you know what they say? "Go build a gallows." What in the world is a gallows? It's not something we talk about today, but it was some kind of structure for execution. Some people think it was something with a noose where you would be hanged. But actually, hanging was not common in Persia. Instead, what they would do, and this is a little bit gruesome, they would impale people on a stake. And that's how they would hang. And so this, I believe, is what they're talking about. Now, 50 cubits, a cubit is a foot and a half. So 50 cubits, if you do the math, is 75 feet. Now, that is astronomical. Why would you ever build a gallows 75 feet tall? And I was reading, trying to figure this out. One source actually said, this is not out of character of how the Persians built things. They built things huge. Remember, the tower of King Nebuchadnezzar was even 15 feet taller than this, 90 feet tall. And so, he builds a gallows 75 feet high. But they say more than that. "We know you can't get away with murder. You would be tried. You would be found guilty. What's your basis? So you guess what? Use the king. Go to the king." Look at what it says in verse 14. "In the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." So go commit murder and then have your joy. Do you see how wicked this is? Well, God's providence, the same night, that very night, the king can't sleep. The very next verse, "On that night, the king could not sleep." Now, this is God not enabling him to sleep. Let me ask you the question, what do you do when you can't sleep? I know some of you have nights that you can't sleep. I have nights that I can't sleep for whatever reason. Well, you know what used to happen to me? And God is working in me with this. I used to get angry when I couldn't sleep. I would lay on my bed and I would get so angry because I love sleep. And I need sleep. And I want to sleep. And I shouldn't be awake at night. Why? I've been so tired. And so I'll toss and turn and flip the covers and get angry. And what happens, obviously, is my blood pressure increases and I get more awake. And one time it took me 4 hours to fall back to sleep. Some of you, it's longer even than that. But you know what God has been doing more recently? More recently, I'm trying to remember that God is in control of everything, even when you don't sleep. And I try to remember that. And then I try to think, maybe there's a reason that I'm not sleeping right now. There was a reason the king wasn't sleeping. And so I start to pray. And then God will bring other people into my mind. I'll start praying for them. And occasionally I've even told, yeah, I couldn't sleep the other night and I was praying for you. And the person will say, really? Because I was really struggling right at that time. We need to remember that even in sleepless nights, it's not all about us, is it? God is working. We can look at sleepless nights differently. The king actually shows some humility here. You know, bring the book. Let's read about the memorable deeds, things that happened of memory. And he reads about what Haman did back in chapter 2. He discovered this plot. These two eunuchs who were the keeper of the threshold. In other words, they'd probably let people in and out. They were the ones plotting to take the king's life. And he says, what's been done for Mordecai? Nothing. Well, we ought to honor him. Perhaps some humility there. How can we honor? He's not just thinking about himself. How can we honor this person? Thirdly, pride presumes upon honor. Look at the king's question. Who is there very early? Who's in the court? The king says. Haman has just entered the outer court. Remember, he didn't come into the inner court. You couldn't come into the inner court, or else you would die unless the king gave the scepter. That's what Esther did. So he's in the outer court, and he comes in, and before he can even get a word out, the king is on this, what should we do to honor this Mordecai? Haman, what would you do? What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And you know what? Haman can only think about himself. Oh, he's talking about me. Here's my wish list, king. Right? Do you see what he asked for? He could ask for anything right now. Do you see what he asked for? I want to look like you. I want to wear your robe. I want to act like you. I want to ride your horse. I want to be looked at like you. I want people to bow down and say, this is what the king does for the man he wants to honor. And then the king says, go quickly and do this for Mordecai. Can you imagine what Haman must have been thinking at that? Yeah, I don't even know. What would his facial expression be? You know, just a terror, but he had to obey. And we read in Proverbs, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Did you ever hear Mordecai say, hey, I saved the king's life. What's ever been done for me? He never said that. We have no record that he even ever mentioned it. He was lowly in spirit. But yet Haman was the exact opposite. Well, God works in our hearts. He works in my heart even when I'm preparing the sermon, especially when perhaps last night it was getting late and Karen was finishing up and she had a headache and she went upstairs and went to bed. And you know what I thought? I thought, she never said goodnight to me. She should come back down, and I hope she comes back down and says goodnight to me. Wow, and then the Lord convicted me. Get up out of your chair and go upstairs and say goodnight to her. Get off your high horse and humble yourself and say goodnight to her. I sat there thinking for a minute. And then I did. And I was at peace after that. You know, we often think people should honor me. They should see how important I am. I want to be made much of. Why don't they see it? Why don't they see it? But God says, we ought to humble ourselves and then we will be exalted by Him. Oftentimes we try to exalt ourselves, don't we? Well, look what happened with Haman. He hurried to his house mourning. You can imagine all of the public has seen this. They know how Mordecai doesn't bow to him. And here comes Haman leading the king's horse with Mordecai up on the horse being honored. He is finished. He can never gain back the respect that perhaps he had. And so he runs to his house. His head is covered. This is what the Israelites would do when they were mourning, when they were ashamed. They'd cover their heads, running to his house. And his wife and his friends, they kind of turn on him, don't they? One source says, it almost seems as though in verse 13, they pretend that they didn't even know that Mordecai was a Jew. If Mordecai is of Jewish origin, when Haman had said, Mordecai the Jew, the day before, they said, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. They have seen what is happening. Even superstitiously, perhaps, they know what's going to happen. And that's the last point. Pride results in a downfall. Haman begins to spiral out of control. He's publicly humiliated. His friends and his wife tell him he surely fall. And then he goes to this feast. Think of it. I don't know. If I were him, I would not want to go to this feast. But he's got to kind of pretend everything's okay. And Esther starts setting it up. She said, King, this is my wish. Please spare my life. Your wife. Spare the life of your wife. Spare the life of my people. She's not being just selfish. She's pleading on behalf of her people. And the king is like, who has done this? Remember, Haman didn't know Esther was a Jew. Neither did the king. But she reveals her identity. He says, who has done this? And Haman points, this wicked Haman. And you can imagine the terror. This is part of his downfall. He's terrified now. He's almost paralyzed. The king leaves the palace in a rage, goes out to maybe cool off or think about what should I do here. Haman actually should have gone with him legally. He shouldn't have stayed in the queen's presence, but he stayed and he's thinking, what about me? He's still thinking about me, isn't he? I need to save my life. So he's falling on Esther on the couch to plead with her for his life, but it looks as though he's falling on her for another reason, and the king comes in right at that moment, and he is finished. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing even Esther can do. And he says, you will surely die. Hang him on that. Hang him on his own gallows. Listen to what the psalm says. Psalm 7, he makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Psalm 94, he will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. These words ought to concern us. Because if we are living in pride, if this is the way we are operating, we are on very dangerous ground. Because the Bible says God opposes the proud. And you say, well, this is an extreme case, you know. It doesn't matter. He opposes the proud in little things. And pride is epidemic in our world. Pride is an epidemic even in the church. Look at it was the very first sin of the whole world. Adam and Eve, I want to do it my way. Yes, God said don't eat from that tree, but it looks good, so I'm going to do it. Right? And guess what? Downfall. God hates pride, and This will receive justice, and there is a day coming. And I don't want to see any of you begging like Haman is begging for your life after it's even too late. And this isn't repentance. Some might think, well, maybe Haman had a change of heart. Please spare my life. But this is not repentance. He's still concerned about himself. And the Bible says, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. But you know what the Bible also says? If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Did you hear that? The first thing of what God's people are to do is to humble themselves. Secondly, pray. Third, seek his face. And fourth, turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. But guess what? Our own humility is not even enough. God needed a perfect sacrifice, one who had never broken the law. And that's why he sent Jesus. Because Jesus was never proud. He feared the Lord in all things. He even humbled himself to death. And God poured out his wrath on Christ. And guess what? Then his wrath abated. Did you see the last verse of chapter 7? Then the wrath of the king abated. When God poured out his wrath on Jesus, his son, the perfect sacrifice, then it abated. Because Christ has fulfilled the penalty that you deserved and that I deserved for our pride, our sin. And now Jesus has come to change our hearts. He's come to change our minds, our lives. He's come to take our pride, to give us humility. Because you can't do it if you just go out today and say, I'm going to decide to be humble now. That's a good decision. But without the Lord, you can't do it. You can't do it. You need his grace. And some churches will preach, be humble. Fix yourself. You've got to watch out for this pride. And that is like a nail in the coffin. Because you'll go out and you'll try and you'll get discouraged and you'll be, I can't do it. I might as well give up. Or just hope that I'm good enough when Christ comes again. No, you in Christ are able, by his grace, to live a humble life. Now, Haman got what he deserved, didn't he? There's a lot of thinking. I was listening to the radio earlier this week, I believe it was, and someone was talking about the Beatles and how John Lennon had written these songs. And they were doing a piece, maybe you heard it, about this guy who had written one of the Beatles' songs, supposedly, and I forgot which song it was, but it was one of their famous songs. And this guy was so upset because he wrote the song and he just submitted it, and the Beatles took it and they wrote Anonymous. He said, they stole my song. And one of the guy's comments, or that he had said before, was John Lennon died in early life because he stole my song. He got what he deserved. Well, we don't know how God works. We can't just go around saying those statements, but we know that people do often get what they deserve. But guess what? In Jesus Christ, you do not get what you deserve. You receive grace. We deserve judgment. We deserve to die for our sin. But instead, he came, and now you receive grace and mercy, favor, protection, salvation that we see even for the Jews here. So may we submit to him, asking for his grace. Lord, will you help us to live in Christ? Thank you for Jesus. Without him, I can't be humble. Enable us to live humbly, for we know that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our pride. Even sitting here this morning, or standing here, we have had thoughts of pride, and we need your forgiveness and your mercy all the time. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to think of others better than ourselves, to exalt and serve other people before us. Lord, may we say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. We want Christ to be exalted, and he can never be exalted if we are prideful and arrogant. So, Lord, we ask for humility, and we know that we can only do this by your grace, and we thank you for the free gift of your grace. Help us this week, Lord, that we would see the light of humility in our relationships, even today. We ask it by your power. In your name, Jesus. Amen.